Dear God, you have given us hearts to have passion for life and wills to make decisions and minds to think and reason. I pray that you'd open our minds to be instructed by you, that you would soften our hearts to love what we see and hear proclaimed from your word, and to guide our wills that we might choose Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We are starting a new teaching series today on the church, simply called Be the Church. Rather than go to church, be the church. Rather than do church, be the church. Rather than attend a church or walk into a church building somewhere, be the church. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16 that I think is of paramount importance. So I chose that particular passage to begin a two-month talk to you about the church. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and I want you to turn there, Matthew 16. What we'll do is we'll read the passage, and then we'll back up and take a look at it in more detail. What I hope to attain over the next couple of months is to take you deep into the Word of God, looking at not my opinions or the opinions of other people, or quotes from other books, but looking deep into the Word of God. And I think what will happen over the next couple of months is God will challenge you, convict you, and perhaps even change you in terms of your attitude toward and your appreciation for the local church. Please stand with me, and it's Matthew 16. We'll start with verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." In other words, he would have not gotten this on his own, but the Holy Spirit intervened. "But my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Would you please have a seat, and we'll take a look at this in a little bit more detail. The region of Caesarea Philippi is a good clue as to what's going on here. It's out of the way. It's a very nice, beautiful location. It's as if Jesus has taken his apostles, his disciples, his friends on a retreat. And they've gotten away from the crowds. If you just kind of follow through Matthew, and I like to look at chapter titles, I'm not going to take you through that right now, but if you just follow through the chapter titles even, or the paragraph titles that are in and around this passage, you notice there's crowds. Then they step away to Caesarea Philippi, and there's really not a lot of mention of crowds again. Oh, one or two times there's an inference to crowds. But the emphasis is no longer on crowds. It's on the individuals, the apostles, the disciples. It's on the events that lead up to the horror of crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the launch of the church. So this really is a demarcation line. This marks the beginning of the end. And so Jesus gets his friends away, and he asks them this question: "Who do the crowds say I am?" And then he makes it personal: "Who do you say I am?" I'm actually going to spend a chunk of time there, but that's really not the bulk of what I want to do. What I want to accomplish with you. There's this statement that Jesus makes. Let's see if the gremlins are friendly. Well, there it is. Okay. "I will build my church." So Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." This is what I want to focus on today, but I can't just jump into this, because Jesus gave a prelude that is so significant. We have to spend some time on the questions that Jesus asked, because Jesus talks about his identity first, and then he talks about what he's doing. So you have to be right about, you have to have a right understanding of who Jesus is before you can join Jesus or even appreciate Jesus for what he's doing. So there we are again. Who you are is more important than what you do. Jesus asked these questions, and let's see if we got this. Who do the crowds say I am? And then there's a response. And notice Jesus is not satisfied to just leave it there. Oh, wow, well, that's neat. Let's go get something to eat. He presses on them and say, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Jesus makes this personal. We all have to make up our minds about Jesus Christ. Have you? Nobody can decide for you. You can't have an aunt or an uncle or a mom or a dad or a brother or sister or your kids decide for you as to who Jesus Christ is. The greatest relative imaginable that would be a Christian and just absolutely devoted to God cannot get you into heaven. This is your choice. This is your call, what you do with Jesus. Have you decided? Jesus really makes this clear, this line of demarcation. Who do you say I am? Now, what's interesting here is that if you just read through this on the surface, you really get what sounds like a pretty good response. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And you know from Old Testament history, those are really pretty good guys. And it sounds like what they're saying is, you know what, the crowds are with you. They admire you. They think you're one of the big guys of the Old Testament. And technically, John the Baptist was still an Old Testament prophet because the New Covenant hadn't started yet. So they're just, here's these, could be some of the biggest names of the Old Testament. And the apostles report, well, here's what we're hearing. This is what we're hearing. Some of these big names. And it's easy to walk away from this passage if you don't spend much time reflecting on it, thinking, okay, they just paid Jesus a compliment. That's pretty good. Well, look at it this way. Suppose you saw me throw a football and you said, man, we're going to have to call you Russell Wilson. Suppose you saw me throw a baseball, and your idea was, man, you're just like Felix Hernandez. Suppose you saw me hit. And you said, dude, you're as good as Ken Griffey Jr. Those comparisons are completely unrealistic. But also they go from average or below average, really, to great. If you compare Jesus to John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, you're moving from the unique Son of God, sinless Savior, to ordinary guys. Albeit God did extraordinary things through every one of those people. But they're just guys. They're ordinary guys. Sinful, totally depraved humanity. You cannot compare Jesus with that. This is not a compliment. What has just happened is the disciples have reported, you know what, Jesus? The crowd dismisses you as a good religious teacher. And the reality is Jesus did not give us that option. He gave us the option of embracing him as Lord, Savior, sinless Son of God, or we would just simply reject him. But there is no middle fuzzy ground where it's warm and washy and squishy, and we cannot dismiss Jesus as a good religious teacher. It is not a good thing to say that you are the sinless Savior unless it's true. With Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, if that's false, there's one of two options. Either Jesus knew it was false or he did not know it was false. If Jesus knew it was false, then he is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is not good. If Jesus did not know it was false, and it really was, then he's deluded about himself, and he's not good. You cannot dismiss Jesus and by putting him into the category of a good religious teacher. If he's wrong about himself, he's not good. In fact, I would say run. Don't follow him. Run. And so what Jesus hears is actually a disappointment. Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets, even John the Baptist. No. It's not even close. Not even close to who Jesus is. Based on the way Jesus sets it up in the Gospels, if he is not who he claimed to be, don't follow him. So let me ask you this. How do you answer the question, who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you see him as a good religious teacher? Do you see him as the founder of Christianity? Do you see him as somebody who lived a very long time ago, might have been mistaken about who he was, but ended up on a cross, and rumor has it he rose from the dead, and Christianity erupted out of that? Or do you see him as the sinless Savior, the Son of God? Really, there is no middle ground. The identity of Jesus is black and white. In fact, identity is everything. A number of years ago, I was new to a particular church, not in this town, in California, in fact. I decided to try their evening service. Had never been to their evening service before, back in the day when it was pretty standard that churches had evening services. So I walked into the lobby, and immediately a gal my age, and I was single, so I'm guessing I was 25, because I got married at 27, met Julie at 26. So I was probably 25 years old, walked into the lobby, and this young gal my age came running up to me, "Chuck!" And she's running across the lobby, and somehow, I mean, with the joy in her face and the arms spread wide, I got the impression, I'm going to get kissed. You know, the Bible says greet one another with a holy kiss, and I think, well, maybe that's the way they do things around here. Sign me up. I'll join. Let me join. And she stopped 2 feet away from me. "Oh, you're not Chuck." And she walked away. Well, yeah. I cannot be Chuck and Carl at the same time. I am either Chuck or I am Carl, but I can't be both at the same time. Identity is everything. Jesus cannot be the Son of God and not the Son of God at the same time. It's either or. It's not both and. He can't be both of those. You see, what we've learned when we've looked into the Bible is that the Bible teaches truth, which happens to be specific and exclusive. By identifying Jesus as the Son of God, all other options that could possibly be labeled to him are excluded. That's not being hateful or intolerant. That's just being precise in identification. Jesus is the sinless Savior, the Son of God. This question is also very helpful if you ever end up in a conversation with somebody who has an idea that there's multiple paths to the same God. Have you ever heard that? You know, Christianity and Judaism and Islam are the same. It's just different labels to get to the same place. Jesus has given us the litmus test. Who do you say I am? So, for instance, if you're in a conversation at school and Islam comes up, or perhaps you've got a Muslim in your network of relationships somewhere, and it comes up that, you know, basically we're monotheistic, we're the same, you should ask what Jesus asked. Who do you say Jesus is? You could compare, in Islam, you could compare, what does the Bible say about Jesus, and what does the Quran say about Jesus? Those are both monotheistic religions, and so they share some commonality, but they're different when it comes to Jesus. The Bible says Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Islam says Jesus is not the Son of God because Allah does not have an equal or a son. He didn't die on the cross. It actually was somebody else who was crucified. There is a Jesus in their system, in their belief system, and there is a crucifixion in their belief system. But somebody else was crucified, and God put the appearance of Jesus on that somebody else. And so there's no crucifixion, there's no resurrection. That's not a mild change of perspective. That's a totally different belief system. Jesus cannot be the Son of God and not the Son of God at the same time. Well, you might say, well, why can't we just agree to disagree on the non-essentials and get along? Jesus is not a non-essential. Jesus is everything. Who do you say Jesus is? And you don't want to be wrong about Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who has the power and the authority to give people eternal life. Oh, my friends, you don't want to be wrong about Jesus. This is so important that Jesus starts here in this conversation where he says he's going to build the church. And now we're 2,000 years in. He starts with this question, who do you say I am? You have to get the identity of Jesus Christ right. You have to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ in order to participate in what he's doing. Who he is Son of God. What he's doing is building the church. From time to time, I've heard some people explain from John 14, Jesus said, if I go, I'll prepare a place for you and take you to be where I am. And so they say, the only thing that Jesus is doing right now is he's preparing a place for you. Now, what a place that must be, because it's been 2,000 years. Wrong. What Jesus is doing right now is he's building the church. He said so. Right now, at this moment, worldwide, Jesus is building the church. And he can do that because of who he is. Okay, so because of who Jesus is, he's able to say the church will be built on him. Let's look at verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I still want to get to that statement, I will build my church, but before we do, I notice there's a couple of things in here that are easy to stumble on. There's ideas about a couple of things. There's just a couple of question marks I need to address before we get into that great statement. Two aspects of this verse are often misunderstood. And in fact, honestly, I only found clarity on one of them very recently. So the first one is the meaning of the rock. It says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. If you have a Roman Catholic background, you may have been taught that Peter was that rock. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, or on this rock I will build my church, you may have been taught, when Jesus says, on this rock, that rock right there, that's Peter. You may have been taught that, or maybe you've heard that. And so through the ages, we've kind of wondered, what in the world is a rock? I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I have some struggles with the idea that it's Peter, and really just the context of the New Testament and this passage. If you keep reading, down to verse 21, Jesus begins to predict his death and resurrection. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. So that's the Jewish religious leadership in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, basically, he needs to go to Jerusalem and die. So he must be killed and raised the third day. Now here comes this same Peter again, verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus aside, and he began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. Now watch Jesus' response to Peter, verse 23. But Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns but man's. So the way Matthew lays it out, we're not told what kind of passage of time there is between this first conversation. I say you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And then verse 21 picks up, from then on Jesus began to point out to his disciples. We don't know what kind of passing of time there is. It could have been one day, it could have been days, it could have been weeks, not months. There's some kind of a time gap that we're not privy to. But the way Matthew lays it out, the very next time we read about Peter, after I will build my church on the rock, the very next time Peter shows up, Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. That just doesn't fit together, that Peter would be the rock upon which Jesus would build the church that will last. And the very next word coming out of Jesus' mouth regarding Peter is, you are like Satan to me? That doesn't wash. But also, the larger context, if you look into the book of Acts in the beginning of the church is launched, and it's pretty obvious Peter is the guy. Peter is top dog. Wow. Thank you, Peter. Acts 1 through 12. Man, it's just, Peter, you just knocked it out of the park. Wow. He preached a sermon and 3,000 people came to Christ. Wow, Peter, you've got to be kidding. Peter, you are good. And then Saul becomes a Christian. We call him Paul, and you never hear about Peter again. From Acts 12, when Paul goes on his first missionary journey, Acts 12, all the way down to Acts 28, Peter's mentioned one time, just an inference. Yeah, there's Peter in Jerusalem. Paul's the guy. When the church really gets going, Paul is the guy. In fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul rebukes Peter on one occasion. Paul's the top dog. There are 13 letters written by Paul that made it into the Bible. There are two written by Peter that have made it into the Bible. This just doesn't wash with, you know, the idea that, well, if it's Peter that the church is being built upon, well, that really doesn't square with the early history of the New Testament church. Third thing is, there's a play on words here. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build. The word for Peter is Petros, and the word for rock is Petra. Do you hear that? Petros is Peter. Petra is rock. Petros is a small stone that you could pick up and throw with your hand. Petra is a large and movable rock. Petra is never used of people. Never in the Bible. And it's used all over the Old Testament, but it's used to speak of God. So when Jesus uses these word distinctions intentionally, I say to you that you are Petros, and on this Petra, everybody knows he's not talking about Peter, he's not talking about a person. Holy moly, this is God Almighty. Now, where I don't know, what I can't get into exactly is it the confession of Jesus Christ, or is it Jesus himself? But you know what? Either way, it's Jesus. Is it the confession? And he says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Is it this confession that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living rock? Is it that confession of faith that Jesus builds his church on? Or is he talking about Jesus himself? Honestly, I'm going to have to say, I don't know. But either way, you quickly get to Jesus. And what I'm suggesting to you is that the church is built on Jesus Christ and nobody else. Well, the gates of Hades is another question mark here, and you might have an ESV, which brings it across as the, I think it says the power of hell. There are a few translations. Most of them say the forces of Hades or the power of Hades. The word is Hades. It's not hell. Hades and hell are not the same. Hell, it was created by God for Satan and his demons. Unfortunately, Satan will drag some people with him. Hades is the holding place for all the dead. Those who are believers, those who are unbelievers, we're waiting for the end of time. And so what Jesus seems to be talking about here is the forces of Hades or the gates of Hades. I think he's talking about the dead and death. The force of death. The power of death, the gates of death. So the gates of Hades being the gates of death, the gates make death look more powerful and more final. Once you're locked into those gates, there's no escape. You're not coming back from the dead. But Jesus says, I will build my church, and death itself will not stop me. So how's he going to do that? Well, he told us in the context, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples, you must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He'd be killed, and he'd be raised the third day. Here's how Jesus will destroy the gates of death. Jesus will take on the gates of death from the inside. He will experience death. He will step into this dark arena called death, and he will best it. He's the only one who's walked out of the experience of death on his own power, just as he said he would. And so Jesus sends the church to rescue people from death. When you are alive on earth, you are a member of the church. When you die, as a Christian, you will still be a member of the church. The only institution on earth today that we will see in heaven is the church. Not even death can overpower your membership in the church that Jesus is building. Does that not move you? Get excited, people. This is reality. This is the reality that God has contained in His Word. Not even death can best your membership in the church that Jesus is building. Thank you. Let's have an amen over here on this side of the room. Johnny, give me an amen. Amen. Right on. Okay. Acts 2:31 also says that Hades could not hold Jesus. And by the way, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 tells us that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. There will come a time when death does not exist. It wasn't intended to exist in our experience. That came as an intruder, and the Bible correctly identifies it as an enemy. It came later. There will come a time when death ceases to exist, and we will be with Jesus as His bride, the church, forever, and nothing and nobody can stop you there. Okay, well, let's get to that great statement that Jesus makes. He had to experience death to be able to say this. And here we are. I'm going to emphasize a different word each time as we go through this. I will build my church. So the first thing we notice, Jesus is building His church. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question, and honesty is required because you're in the house of God. And I'm also going to say, please don't mumble. Don't be polite. Say it like you mean it. Who is building the church? Thank you. Jesus is building the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build. Jesus is the one who is building the church. Pastors do not build. Denominations do not build. Missionaries do not build. People do not build. Jesus builds the church. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. Jesus is building the church. Next word is, I will. That's a promise. And so what Jesus does is He binds Himself to this activity. I will. No doubt about it. It's going to happen. I will build my church. I will. By the way, this is the first time they've even heard the word church in the Gospel of Matthew. That's different. You're going to do what? I will build my church, Jesus said. I will. He's going to do it. Fact of history. I will build. Jesus is the builder. It's not like Jesus is watching the church grow or hoping that the church will grow or rooting for the church will grow. Jesus is doing the work. Jesus is the builder. I will build my church. Jesus is the one who's building. This one's so easy to miss, but we can't miss it. I will build my church. Okay, you're in the house of God. Where honesty is required, and please don't mumble. Who is building the church?
Jesus.
To whom does the church belong?
Jesus.
Yeah. The people of God can be funny in a sad way sometimes. A pastor recently told me small group of people didn't like his leadership, didn't like his preaching. And one of them was sent to him to say, Pastor, this was my church before you got here. This will be my church when you leave. No, no, no. Jesus said, I will build my church. The church does not belong to the pastor. It does not belong to the denomination. The church does not belong to the congregation. The church does not belong to whoever it is that owns the building. The church belongs to Jesus. It's His church, and He's building it, and nobody can stop Him, not even the gates of death. Jesus said, I will build my church. What it is that Jesus is building is the church. This tells me that the church is not a social club, but the church is a group of people that belong to Jesus. We don't get to make up our own rules or push for our own agenda. The church belongs to Jesus. It's His. He's doing the building. We look into His word to try to determine what it is that He wants us to do. Now, let me ask you this. Does your relationship with the local church represent your relationship with Jesus Christ, or is it something less than that? All right, let's try to tie this together. Jesus is the most unique person in human history. Messiah, Savior, Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified, buried, rose again. The message of a church is the proclamation of the story of Jesus. It's the gospel, the proclamation of the good news story about Jesus Christ. We don't make up our own message. We find the message in the book, and then we give the message. And all those who hear it embrace and then take the message to a watching world that literally is perishing without Jesus Christ. The message is simply this: you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Have you responded to that message? When people respond by admitting to God that they have fallen short of his perfect standard, they receive a free forgiveness and full forgiveness. And God grants them eternal life. Now, we might stop and think at that point, okay, that's what it means for Jesus to build the church. He's adding to the roster. He's handing out tickets to heaven. He's getting more and more people into the kingdom. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Because Jesus said, "Follow me." Every time a sinner repents and becomes a Christian, Jesus is building his church. But also, every time a Christian repents and takes the discipleship of Jesus more seriously, Jesus is building his church. Look at it this way. When a husband chooses to love his wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is building the church. When a guy chooses purity over pornography, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus is building his church. When a Christian of any age, any gender, chooses prayer over worry, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is building his church. When a Christian takes Jesus with him or her and ministers to the poor, rescues someone from trafficking, saves an unborn child that was targeted for abortion, Genesis chapter 1, image of God, Jesus is building his church. Every time Christians who attend a local church choose unity over disunity, John chapter 17, Jesus is building his church. When a Christian gives more consideration to the brotherhood or sisterhood of those who belong to Christ along with him, rather than race, gender, or status in life, Galatians chapter 3, Jesus is building his church. Okay, so let me ask you this. Are you watching Jesus build his church? Are you in the way of Jesus building his church? Or are you a part of the church that Jesus is building? Don't just go to church. Be the church. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of your holy word. So clear and so compelling. My goodness, sometimes I think we just need to read it. But you do tell us that we need to hear it taught and proclaimed, and so we gather together to do exactly that. Please, Lord, have your way with our hearts, our minds, and our wills this morning. We want to represent you, and we want to represent you well, both as individuals and as a church. We want to speak well of the name of Jesus. For his sake and for his glory we pray. Amen.